Dear congregation, today is a holiday, and I think it's something that we all aim at in these holidays is to make them holy days, to make them days that are focused on what God has done, whether it be Thanksgiving Day or Christmas or any of these holidays that we celebrate and where we come together for worship. It's not something that God has explicitly commanded us to do. And yet it's something we do to set the tone for the rest of the day, to make it a God-focused, a God-honoring, a Christ-centered day, a holy day. And one of the ways that we can do that for today, for Thanksgiving Day, is to think about our Thanksgiving Day, and especially our Thanksgiving feast. There's usually a meal at the center of our celebration of Thanksgiving. To think of it in parallel with the peace offering that was offered up in the Old Testament worship, the peace offering. If you would turn with me then in the book of Leviticus, where you see these different offerings that are given to the nation of Israel in their worship. And it's laid out actually quite nicely in Leviticus. In chapter 1, you have the rules that prescribe the burnt offering. So you see in Leviticus 1, verse 1, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And then verse 3, If his offering be a burnt offering of the herd." So a burnt offering, that's the first kind of sacrifice that God gave to the nation of Israel to offer up in their worship. And the burnt offering was specifically something that was burned completely. The entire sacrifice would have been laid on the altar, and anything that's laid on the altar is then becomes God's. Laying it on the altar is a picture of that, a symbol of that. And then it was burned. The whole thing was burned, because the whole thing was devoted and dedicated to God. So the whole thing was offered up to God. That was the burnt offering. Then in chapter 2 of Leviticus, you have what in our Bibles is called the meat offering. And here you have to understand the word meat in the old English of a food offering, because actually it had no meat in it as we understand meat, like flesh, right? It was a grain offering, actually. And this too, then, was a gift to the Lord, where an Israelite would show his thankfulness to God by bringing these cakes mixed with oil, and he would offer them up to God. So that's what you have in chapter 2. "And when any will offer a meat or a grain offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour," and it goes on to give the specifics about that. But then we come into this chapter 3, where we have a peace offering. "And if his oblation or his sacrifice be a peace offering..." And many of you will know the Hebrew word for peace, right? That word shalom, right? Many of you are probably familiar with that word, the idea of shalom. It's not just the idea of peace as between two warring parties, but the idea that there is a completeness, a peace, and everything is right. There are many things wrong, but when there is shalom, when there is peace, everything is right again. You might think of the word in the New Testament of reconciliation. And there is this idea that everything is put to rights again. There is peace, there is fellowship, there is communion. So it's a shalom offering or a peace offering. And of course, that's going to be the center of our sermon this morning. But before I do that, I want to also point out to you that in chapter 4, you have the most important offering of all. Chapter 4, you have the sin offering. This is a mandatory offering. The burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering are voluntary offerings. You brought those on occasions as you had desire to do so. But a sin offering is a mandatory offering, that if you fell into sin, chapter 4, "If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of God concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, then he would bring a sin offering." And chapter 4 contains the instructions. Now, a sin offering would have been an offering of atonement. An offering of atonement. You have sinned, your sin needs to be atoned for. Your guilt needs to be removed. It was a offering of expiation, as you might think of it. So a sin offering. Now what's interesting though, and this actually makes it kind of difficult to study the sacrifices, because there's a great deal of overlap between the sacrifices. They are not in these neat, distinct categories. They overlap. For instance, in all of the bloody sacrifices, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the sin offering, in all of those, blood is shed, blood is sprinkled on the altar, on the horns of the altar. The offerer would lay his hands on the head of that sacrifice. Again, that all has meaning, right? When he lays his hand on the heads of that sacrifice, and actually it's in the Hebrew, it's even stronger. He leans on that sacrifice, on that animal. He leans, he lays his hand on it. He puts his weight upon it, as it were. And by that symbol, he's identifying himself with that sacrifice. So you can see where that would be important. But that happens in all the sacrifices, all the bloody sacrifices. That sprinkling of blood, that picture of atonement, the blood being shed in the first place, and then that blood being sprinkled, and that idea of substitution, right, which is at really at the heart of all these sacrifices, that the lamb is the substitute, the sacrifice, whether it was a cow or a lamb or a goat, is a substitute for the person who brings it. That symbolism you actually see in all the sacrifices. All the sacrifices, at least, that are bloody. So there you have the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace or the shalom offering, and the sin offering. Now, I'd like to say four things then about the peace offering specifically that I think will help us as we think about our celebration of Thanksgiving. And how can we make our celebration a holy day, a holy celebration offered up unto God? And I think really there are so many wonderful parallels between the peace offering and the Thanksgiving celebration that we enjoy today. Now first, I want to point out the order. Well, my four points are these: the order, the portions, the guests, and the effect. So the order of these sacrifices first, but then the portions at the peace offering, the guests at the peace offering, and the effect of the peace offering. So four different things, and then we'll make some points of application pertaining to those. So in the first place, then, the order. In the first place is the order. Now, congregation, the peace offering was always the last sacrifice to be offered. Again, many times these sacrifices would be offered together. For instance, that grain offering in chapter 2 was often paired with the peace offering or with the sin offering. But the important thing now to remember is the order. And that is the peace offering was last and the sin offering was first. Atonement had to be made for sin and guilt before the peace offering could be made possible. In fact, it was impossible to have a peace offering if it was not first preceded by the sin offering. So the sin offering, you might say, was foundational. It was the most important because it made reconciliation between an offended God and a guilty sinner, because blood was shed and a substitute was provided. Then the peace offering was made possible. Then the peace offering could happen. And the peace offering was the most joyful of the sacrifices. And I'll say more about that momentarily. So, the peace offering last and the sin offering first. That's the order. Now let me say something about the portions. The portions that were given at the peace offering. If you look with me again at Leviticus chapter 3, by the way, another thing that makes studying these sacrifices somewhat difficult is that the sacrifices are not described in just one chapter. The peace offering is described in chapter 3, then it's picked up again in chapter 7, and then there's other details of it that are given throughout the books of the Pentateuch. So again, you have to jump around a bit sometimes to get the full information about the peace offering. But notice what happens in the peace offering. I'm in chapter 3 here of Leviticus in verse 1. And if his oblation or his offering be a sacrifice of peace offering, if we offer it of the herd, so that in other words, if he brings a cow or an ox of some kind, whether it be of male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering. So there you see that symbol of laying the hand, of leaning on that animal, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now notice, congregation, that unlike the burnt offering, something of the peace offering is removed. Something, the parts of the animal are removed from this animal. All right? The fat, and then it gives us the fat that covers the inwards and all the fat that is upon the inwards of the kidneys in verse 4, and it goes on. But this was removed from the animal. So the rest of the animal is laid aside momentarily. These parts of the animal are removed. And then verse 5, and Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So congregation, in a peace offering, in one of these shalom offerings, the animal was divided up. And it lists here exactly the parts that you're to take out from that animal, cut those out. That gets laid on the altar and is offered up to God. And you might say, now that is God's portion. Because, congregation, at the center of the peace offering was this meal. At the center of a peace offering was a meal. The burnt offering, everything was offered up to God. But in a peace offering, each party to this sacrifice received a portion. And God's portion was removed from that animal, placed on that altar, and offered up to him. And that was a sweet savor, a sweet smell or aroma to God. It was pleasing to him. The rest of the animal was left aside for the people, for the person who brought the sacrifice and his family, and he could even invite guests to join him. But congregation, the beautiful thing here is that at this meal, God himself is a guest. You see, that's part of the beauty of the peace offering. Everything is right again. Shalom exists between God and the offerer. The sin offering made that possible. That preceded. But once that guilt and atonement has been made, that guilt has been removed and atonement has been made, now there is peace, there is reconciliation between God and the offerer. And in the ancient Near East, what did you do then? You had a meal. We don't maybe think quite that way in our own culture, but it was very significant in those days. A meal was not just a light and easy thing. A meal was a serious thing. It meant that there was communion, fellowship between the guests of this meal. And each received his portion. God received his portion, and that was offered up to him. And the guest and the offerer had his portion. And here's this meal now representative of the fact that there is fellowship between a holy God and a sinful people. That was a peace offering in ancient Israel. And that's why it was marked by joy and happiness. You can see that in Leviticus 3, that you could bring something from the herd. But then if you drop down to verse 6, and if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, so in other words, it might be a sheep or a lamb, and then in verse 12, and if his offering be a goat. So there's instructions given for each of these different offerings, and what part is to be removed from that animal and offered up to God. And then you can see in the last verse of our chapter, Leviticus 3, verse 17, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Now that gives us a clue as to what was to be done with the rest of the carcass of that animal. The rest of that animal was to be enjoyed by the offerer and his guests and the priests. Now, you can imagine, before I leave this section about the portions that were allotted to each, that we're not to understand this, congregation, as if God needs food, right? In fact, later on, you'll read in Psalm chapter 50. Let me read that to you a minute. In Psalm chapter 50, the psalmist and the prophets, too, have to warn Israel against this literalism, right? That God needs food in Psalm 50, verse. In Psalm 50, verse 13. Let me back up to Psalm 50, verse 8. We read this. Verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? There it is. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. So the prophets and the psalmist here are reminding Israel that God is, they're not to understand this with some kind of crass literalism, as if God needs this food that they lay on the altar. Right? This is a symbol of the fellowship and the communion that God coming down is now enjoying with his people around this shared meal, each with their portion. But many of the Israelites began to believe that, right? Even as the surrounding nations did. Their idea of sacrifice was quite different from Israelites' idea. So God does not need that food, but it's a symbol, it's a picture of the joy and the fellowship that they have together. Now, there were other rules, and I'm going to go to Leviticus chapter 7. And in Leviticus chapter 7, you see this is laid out actually in more detail, where it says in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 15, Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 15, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. So there was another rule that was to be followed. The rest of that carcass, as I pointed out before, that was left over, it had to be eaten on the same day. You shall not leave any of it until the morning. And then you also have repeated in the rest of these verses, you have more rules given, like in verse 22, you shall eat no manner of fat. And then in verse 26, moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood. So the eating of the fat and the eating of the blood was not allowed. More restrictions then in terms of the portions that each of the guests at this meal were given. But let me move then to the third idea here then, and that is the guests at the peace offering meal. We've considered the order, the portions. Now I'd like to say something about the guests. And the first thing that we have to say about the guests, congregation, is that the guests needed to be in a state of cleanliness, right? And you understand that this is now ritual cleanliness, right? This is the cleanliness of being clean or unclean. You know that a person who touched a dead body or had various skin conditions was in a state of uncleanness. And we know that the clean and the unclean, that was a picture again of moral purity and moral impurity. And so any guest at this meal, which was at the center of a peace offering, had to be in a state of that kind of cleanliness. The sacrifice itself, the animal that was brought, had to be without blemish. And then the priests who would participate in this peace offering. And here the Bible is very explicit. In Leviticus chapter 21, we read the restrictions about the priests. And in Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 6, we read, they shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy. So here, congregation, you read about the guests, and specifically about the priests, that they are to be holy. And the reason is given us because they give God his portion. They are the ones who take that portion of that animal, lay it on the altar, and burn it as a picture of giving it to God. And you see that in verse 6 of Leviticus 21. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread, or again, the food of their God, they do offer. Therefore, they shall be holy. That's in verse 6. It continues in verse 8. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread, okay, or the portion of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. So there was this requirement of holiness for the priests, but also for all the guests. And this continues in this chapter. It's repeated again and again. But also then in verse 17, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. In other words, he's not to sit at this meal of the peace offering. He has a blemish. He is not to sit at that meal. He may not offer God his portion or the bread of his God. And then in verse 21, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. So holiness was required of all the guests, and especially of the priests. But then, congregation, I'll go to the fourth characteristic or aspect of these peace offerings, and that is the effect. The effect. We've considered the order, the portions, the guests, but now the effect. Now I go back to Leviticus chapter 3, because again, we read in Leviticus 3 and verse 5, the last clause of verse 5, it is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And congregation, the picture here is that the smell, when God smells things, and again, this is what is called an anthropomorphism, right? It's a human qualities given to God. But here, God, as it were, smells this, and it is a pleasing and a soothing aroma for him. So the picture of God smelling this is a picture of his approval and of his acceptance of this sacrifice. This is something that brings pleasure to God. He takes pleasure in the peace offerings of his people. You see that in verse 6 of Leviticus 3, or verse 5, but it's repeated again in verse 11. And the priest shall burn it unto the altar, or upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. In other words, it is the Lord's portion. And then again, you have in verse 20, or in verse 16, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. So there it is again. This sacrifice is in God's eyes and in God's mind a pleasing thing, and it's very acceptable to him. Well, there you have, congregation, the marks of the peace offering. And at the center of that peace offering, again, I want to make that clear, was that meal. That what was remained of that carcass was the guest and the offerer's portion to eat, and the other portion was laid on that altar and offered up to God. And God and sinners, in around this meal, in fellowship and in communion with each other. Well, I want to make some points of application on that. And especially, again, congregation, thinking about our own Thanksgiving Day celebration and the joy that we experience with each other, but how can we make it a holy day? And not just a holiday, a holy day, a day that has God at the center, and a feast, if we can call it that, a feast that we offer up to God. A feast that would be pleasing to him. Well, how can we do that? I want to give us four ways that I believe we can do that. And the first way, and this is before we even sit down for our Thanksgiving feast, congregation, we must remember the order. Before we even sit down, we must remember the order. And that is, congregation, that before we can sit down at that feast with each other, before any of the Israelites could sit down at that peace offering, at that meal, there needed to be a sin offering first. There must be atonement before there can be communion. No atonement, no peace, no shalom. No atonement, no reconciliation. Now, that's a serious thing, congregation.
If you sit down at your Thanksgiving Day feast as an unbelieving man or an unbelieving woman, no sweet savor or aroma arises from your feast. We have to have that order in mind, congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ, broken on a cross, nailed there for the sins of his people. If we've never been to that sin offering, congregation, if we've never come and laid our hands and leaned on that offering, which of course is a picture of faith, then no peace offering is possible. And if there is a peace offering, it's a stench in God's nostrils. Even the plowing of the wicked is sinful. Congregation, it's wicked not to believe in Jesus Christ. So that in the first place, God has made peace in Jesus Christ. But now, congregation, it behooves us, before we sit down at any kind of Thanksgiving feast, to come first to the cross and to lean on that sacrifice, and to find in that substitute a full and a free forgiveness from all our sins. God has made peace objectively in the death of Christ, but subjectively, congregation, that is not applied to us until we come and lean on that sin offering. And so let's remember the order before we sit down. Atonement before peace. Well, I have three more, but let's first sing, congregation, before we continue to understand this peace offering. And let's sing from Psalter 144. We'll sing the six verses of Psalter 144. In verse 3, we read, "No sacrifice dost thou desire, else would I give it thee. Nor with appointed offerings wilt thou delighted be." In verse 4, "A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice." So we'll sing all the verses of Psalter 144. congregation having been to the cross of Christ and heard the blessed sound of the gospel. It is finished. Our guilt is atoned for. Our sin is removed. Then in the second place, we can sit down at this feast. Today, an Israelite in his own day could sit down at that peace offering and that wonderful meal that was spread there. But now the second way that we can make our Thanksgiving feast a holy day is we must be clean. As guests sitting at a table with God Himself, congregation, it behooves us to be clean. It behooves us to be holy priests unto God. That personal holiness, congregation, that is so necessary if we're going to have fellowship with God Himself. If we're going to give God His portion, then we must be holy, even as the priests in the Old Testament had to be holy before the Lord. If we come to a Thanksgiving Day feast, congregation, and we want this to be a holy day, a holy feast, a God-honoring, Christ-centered celebration of what God has done for us, but if we have sin in our hands, then we are not clean, then we're not holy. And once again, our Thanksgiving Day feast becomes a hypocrisy. It becomes an exercise in hypocrisy. That personal holiness that God requires of His people is necessary to have a holy feast. In Proverbs, we read, "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind?" And again, Proverbs 15, verse 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." I wonder, as we sit down, congregation, at our Thanksgiving Day feast, as we fill up our plate, if we would not step back and think for a minute. You remember what Jesus said about the man who comes to the altar? Oh, and suddenly it comes into his mind. He has a quarrel with his brother. Jesus said, "Leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer up your sacrifice to the Lord." And maybe that's necessary today too, congregation. That our Thanksgiving Day feast, and that we as a guest at that feast would be clean. And we know that's not a perfect cleanliness. On this side of the grave, we never can arrive at perfection. But I think our catechism leads the way here. He says, "In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience." We never reach that perfection that we aim at. Nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. And that's the kind of moral sincerity that God looks for, that sincere heart, that upright spirit, congregation, that as we sit down and as we offer up our thanks to God, that we do not come with sin in our hands, but that we lament our sins and we lament our weaknesses. But we also know that we come with a sincere heart of praise and thanksgiving to God. That's the cleanliness of which is spoken here. But then the third way, congregation, that we can make our Thanksgiving feast a holy day, a holy feast, a God-honoring feast, we must give God His portion. We must give God His portion. As we sit down at that feast, think about that. We give a place for so-and-so. This uncle, this aunt is coming. Grandma and grandpa, our family, our friends, they each have a place. But congregation, as you take your place today, does God have a place at your Thanksgiving feast? The Israelites had to tear off from that animal and put on the altar and offer up unto God certain parts of that animal. But now we, in our own Thanksgiving celebration, congregation, need to give God His portion. And what is God's portion? What is God's portion? Well, again, I go back to the Word of God. Actually, we just sang about that.
In Psalter 144, Psalm 51, we read in verse 15, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." This is the sacrifice, congregation, that we lay on the altar and offer up to God. This is the sacrifice that we offer up to God, and this is the sacrifice that is acceptable to God. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We offer up unto God a broken heart. And again, the heart there is a symbol of our whole being, broken for God and ready to follow Him. But in the second place, Paul teaches us that we're to offer our bodies, again, a symbol of our whole selves. We lay ourselves on that altar. We offer it up unto God. And here at congregation, I can't help but think about the burnt offering, where the whole of the sacrifice was burned up and offered up unto God. Again, there's a great deal of overlap between these sacrifices. But congregation, also the good works of believers are sacrifices that we offer up to God that are pleasing to Him, a broken heart, a contrite spirit. We offer up our bodies to God. But Paul says in Philippians 4, he's talking about the gifts that he received from the Philippian church through Epaphroditus. And Paul says, "I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." I was actually surprised, congregation, in preparing this message, how many times this came up in the New Testament. In Hebrews, again, I'll read another. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise," or the sacrifice which is praise, "to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate," or to fellowship, "forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Congregation, Thanksgiving time, Thanksgiving Day, is a good day to think about all the blessings that have flown to us from God. But as we think about the peace offering, as we think about giving God his portion, congregation, I ask you this morning, how many of the blessings of God have flown out of you? This is an expression I'll never forget. It was Reverend Prunk, Reverend Cornelius Prunk in the Free Reformed Church. He said this many years ago, and it stuck in my mind. The blessings of God flow into us, and nobody here would deny that. But congregation, how many of those blessings flow out of us to do good to others? Again, I think of the sermon we heard last night from Brother Morick about giving and the gifts that we give because of what Christ has done for us. Blessings received, blessings received, blessings received, over and over, blessings received, blessings received. But congregation, how many blessings are given? How many of our blessings that we've received have we laid on that altar and offered up to God? God says that's acceptable to him. That's a sweet-smelling aroma to him. He's delighted with that. He's delighted with our praise, Hebrews 13. He's delighted with our gifts, Philippians 4, where Paul talks about Epaphroditus. Does God have a place at our Thanksgiving table? Have we given him his portion? These are the good works of believers, congregation. Of course, we don't lay those good works on the altar to earn God's praise. That's not what a peace offering is. The only way we can earn God's praise is by leaning on that sin offering. And we've already spoken of that. But now, having our sins atoned for, I call on you, congregation, to lay those good deeds, to do good, and to lay that on the altar for God. That is pleasing and acceptable in his sight. The blessings of God flow into us. How many of them flow out of us to the good of others? But then, the last way. When we come to the end of our meal, congregation, when our Thanksgiving meal closes, when the last dish is cleaned and put away, when the last of the guests leave, and when the house falls quiet again, what a blessing to think, congregation, that there's a peace offering and a meal coming.
which will never come to an end. Then God himself, congregation, on a new heaven and a new earth is going to spread a table. Jesus said, you will sit with me at my table and at the table of my Father in the kingdom of heaven. In the book of Revelation, he calls it a marriage supper. But it will be a grand table, congregation. It will be a fellowship, a shalom, a peace offering like never experienced on this earth. And it will be a celebration and a meal that will never come to an end. And what a glorious time, congregation, to think at the close of our Thanksgiving Day celebration of that Thanksgiving meal which is to come. Our Thanksgiving meal is marred by sin. We long to be clean, but we know we're not perfectly clean. We long to give God a place at the table. We don't do it perfectly. We don't always do it with a sincere heart. But congregation, when all that closes, we can look forward to that glorious peace offering that is to come. There's a time coming, congregation, when for the last time, God will call to his church, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man, I will come into him. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And all the children of God from every tribe, from every tongue, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, they will come in to that glorious feast. They will sit down with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and with all the saints of God of all times and places. And we will sit down with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God himself. Congregation, let that thought fill us with joy and gladness as we celebrate Thanksgiving today. And I think that if we can keep these four things in our minds, then truly our Thanksgiving would be a holy day, a holy feast unto the Lord. And best of all, congregation, we would have the knowledge in our own minds that that feast would be a sweet-smelling savor, an aroma to God. And who can think, congregation, of anything more pleasing to the saints on earth than to know that God takes pleasure in our peace offerings, even as we look forward in hope to the glorious peace offering that he will bring us into in that great day of days. Congregation, may all of us be there on that day. May none of us be missing. And may God grant it for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we ask thy blessing then upon these meditations. We confess, O Lord, that our feasts are often marred, blemished. We come short. We've even brought sin, O Lord, to our feast. But I pray, O God, that this day we would take refuge in that glorious sin offering, a glorious substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ, that our guilt would be taken away, that our sins would be atoned for, so that we could enter into this glorious meal, which is at the center of these peace offerings, that we could rejoice with thee, and that our meal truly would be a holy meal, a holy day. Lord, what a savor that would leave, not just to us in our own minds and in our own hearts, but to those around us. And Lord, we can hardly believe that it really could be true, that our feast here is a sweet-smelling savor unto thee. But so it is, O Lord, so thou hast said it in thy word. And upon that blessed and gracious promise we plead this morning, Lord, receive our peace offering. May it be acceptable, pleasing, and holy in thy sight. Receive the good works of our hands, O Lord, our giving, the blessings which have flowed into us, Lord, as they flow out of us. May they too be accepted by thee. Wilt thou cleanse them, O Lord, from the sins which cleave even to our best works? And wilt thou grant, O Lord, that these offerings might be glorifying and honoring to thy holy name? We pray, O God, that the savor of Christ then would go with us this day and every day again. And even as the world gathers, O Lord, in madness and chaos to mob the stores looking for merchandise, Lord, that we would hold this gold and this silver in our hands.
that can never be taken from us, the knowledge that we are acceptable in thy sight, and that thou dost take pleasure, O Lord, in those that fear thee, and in them that hope in thy mercy. Lord, wilt thou remember us then in thy great mercy, and hear our prayer, as we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's close our service then by singing from Psalter 163. We'll sing the three verses of 163, where we sing in verse 2, "The loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. So I will bless thee while I live and lift my prayer to thee. In thee my soul is satisfied. My darkness turns to light, and joyful meditations fill the watches of the night." 163, all the verses.
Thank you.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.